Howdy, Pastor Mark Driscoll here from Mars Hill Church in Seattle. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Proverbs. It is intensely practical and altogether helpful. And since this week I'm out of the pulpit, I thought it would be nice to share with you a big Bible study that I do at our Ballard campus that is going through the book of Proverbs. You'll find it a little different than a sermon. It's more of an informal discussion with some questions for you at the end to help you grow in relationship with God and the practice of wise living. All right, we will continue our study in Proverbs. Today we will look at the issue of addictions, this very pertinent cultural issue, and we'll see what Scripture, particularly God's wisdom thousands of years ago, would have to say about this issue. So I'll pray and we'll get to work. Father, I do pray as we study that, God, we would deal with any addictions that we have in our own life, and that, God, as well, we'd be mindful of those family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, people that we know, people that we love, people that are really enslaved to sin. It is destroying them. Some of us know exactly what it's like to love someone who's an alcoholic, a drug addict, a sex addict. And God, we want to know how to help them, how to serve them, how to speak to them, how to encourage them to walk in the freedom that Christ gives. And I pray that our time together would help us to serve ourselves and to serve others well. In Jesus' good name, amen. Start off with a definition. It's probably the best place to start. And I'll define an addiction this way. An addiction is a sin. It's a controversial statement. An addiction is a sin that you cannot seem to stop because it has great power over you. By definition, an addiction is a sin pattern that you, for some reason, are having a very difficult time breaking. In this way, it is a self-selected enslavement to an idol. That comes from a man named Ed Welch, a great biblical counselor, and what he has to say is that as we read the Bible, what often happens is we read a lot about enslavement. We think about, well, yeah, there were cultures and seasons of history where people were slaves. Thankfully, we're free. We're not slaves. And his point is, we really are slaves, but our slavery is different in that it's not imposed on us, it's chosen by us. We don't have someone making us be a slave, but we choose to be a slave. And that accounts for a lot of our addictions. We're slaves to sex, food, money, shopping, drugs, technology, the internet. People become addicted to all kinds of experiences and pleasures and passions and things that are supposed to be enjoyable at some point cease to lose their joy, because as we become addicted to them, it's not even about the fun and the pleasure anymore. It's just about the mastery and the control, and it becomes self-selected slavery. You just sort of shackle yourself to your sin of choice and let it destroy and rule over you. And in this way, I want to define addiction as different than a disease. What has happened in our modern day is that addiction is almost always referred to as a disease. So if you're an alcoholic, you have a disease. If you're a drug addict, you have a disease. If you're a sex addict, you have a disease. That makes you a victim. You're not a sinner. You don't need to repent. You need to be understood. You need to manage your sin. You need to understand the triggers for your sin and try to just sort of get it under control by reducing your external stimulation and esteeming yourself and making a real sincere effort to do a better job and to live a better life. And I think it's more helpful. It'll sound more harsh, but I think it is more helpful to view someone who is addicted as also sinful, not just a victim, someone who doesn't just have a disease, but has what we'll call a worship disorder. And it is very troubling to me when we'll put cancer and alcoholism in the same category of disease. Someone who has cancer really is battling something that will destroy them. Someone who is an alcoholic has chosen that lifestyle. They have determined that that's what they will do to destroy themselves. And in that way, they're not a victim in the same way that someone who has a biological problem has, for example, cancer, as I noted. It's not exactly and entirely the same. In fact, I would say the disease metaphor isn't the best metaphor for addiction because it abdicates us of our own responsibility. Oh, well, you got cancer. That's not your fault. You're an alcoholic. Oh, you're not to blame. And that's not true. The Bible holds us responsible for our own sin. And I think it's important then to note the addictions that come up in Proverbs. Some people think, you know, addictions are something new, and now we have all of this insight on how to deal with them. And some of the insight from the social sciences is very helpful. It shows us how the body and the brain work together chemically around certain experiences and substances. But the Bible goes to the root of the issue, and as old as Proverbs is, it does speak about various forms of addiction. I'll give you six. There are more, but as you read Proverbs, you'll see these characters that are woven throughout the Bible in general. In Proverbs in particular, there is the adulteress who worships sex. She shows up in places like Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7. She is addicted to sex. She keeps cheating on her husband and pursuing other men. Also, number two, there is the sluggard who worships comfort. They don't want to work. They don't want to labor. They don't want to effort or inconvenience themselves. And you'll read throughout Proverbs continual snapshots of the life of a sluggard, someone who's just lazy. Thirdly, there is someone in the book of Proverbs who is referred to, depending upon your translation, as being greedy or stingy. And they worship money and the status that possessions provide and the security and comfort that it provides. The greedy or stingy person worships money. That's the underlying issue. There is the proud person in Proverbs number 4. They worship themselves. Proverbs talks a lot about pride versus humility and how the proud person just worships themselves. It's all about what they think, what they feel, what they want, what they need, and they're really inconsiderate of others. Number 5, there's the drunkard who throughout Proverbs worships alcohol. And I know that many of you, like myself, probably have extended family members for whom this is a big issue. I come from a fairly long line of severe alcoholism. I have a great number of uncles as well as cousins who are really addicted to alcohol or have been really addicted to alcohol. For that reason, I myself never consumed alcohol of any sort or kind until I was 30 and had walked with the Lord for some years just because of a real fear of being addicted to alcohol. And there is the drunkard throughout the book of Proverbs that would explain a lot of my relatives. And number 6, there is also the glutton in Proverbs who worships food. And the glutton is the person who loves to eat to the degree that food becomes for them like a god. It's where they go for comfort and blessing and identity and security and companionship. All of that is a wrong relationship with food. So as you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see these 6 ways that addiction works itself out, and you'll see others in addition to them, but the scriptures do speak to addiction, maybe not with our current language of addiction and disease, but nonetheless speaks to it very clearly, I think in a way that is actually more helpful and insightful than sometimes what we get from the modern-day secular social sciences. And one of the first big principles I want to introduce you to when it comes to addiction, and I know that for some of you this is very painful because maybe addiction in your life or people that you love, and this will sound strong, perhaps even harsh at first, but I think it's helpful. In fact, I know it's helpful after years of pastoral ministry, and that is this big idea. Idolatry is the reason you are addicted. Underlying the addiction is an idolatry. And sadly, what sometimes happens is people only deal with the addiction and they don't get to the root of the idolatry. The result is the effort is made to get them to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop taking drugs, stop sinning in various ways, but it doesn't lead them toward worship. It doesn't deal with the underlying issues of idolatry. The result is that such people either overcome their addiction and become very proud, which is just another sin. It's replacing an addictive sin for the sin of pride. All it is another addiction. It's an addiction to me and my glory. Or they'll exchange sins. So you'll meet the person who says, I stopped smoking, for example, but then I started eating a lot and couldn't stop putting on weight. That's not really dealing with the root cause of idolatry. All it is shifting idols from, let's say, nicotine and tobacco to food. And so you shift from smoking to eating. The Bible tries to deal with the underlying root cause of sin in general, and addiction in particular, and that is the underlying idolatry. And even as I say idolatry, what comes to mind for most of us are primitive ancient people who make things and bow down to them. And when the Bible speaks of idolatry, it does so in a far more robust and personal and practical and pastoral way. All the way back in Ezekiel 14, the first 8 verses, it begins to speak of idols of the heart. That idolatry is less about what is in our hands or in our gaze, and it's more about what is in our heart. Idolatry is our heart clinging to someone or something other than God, finding our identity in someone or something other than God, running to someone or something for salvation, to make our lives better, to make our lives heavenly, to give us a better home. Idolatry is one of these major, major ideas that runs throughout the totality of Scripture. Romans 1:25 says it this way regarding idolatry. Those who commit idolatry, quote, exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator God, who is forever praised. Amen. By definition, biblical idolatry out of Romans 1:25 is this. There is God who is Creator, and then there is creation. We're to worship Creator, enjoy and steward creation, and idolatry is when there is an inversion, meaning we start to worship and serve created things over and above the Creator God. That can be food, that could be sex, that could be relationships and codependency, that can be drugs, that can be extreme sports, adrenaline rushes and highs. It can be all kinds of addiction. It is worshiping created things rather than Creator God. It is taking things and deifying them so that they occupy a place to us where they are way too important, way too necessary, way too identifying, and in that way, they begin to overtake God in our life, and they themselves start to become like a God. They rule over us. And this is what people will articulate when they'll say things like, I can't stop gambling, I can't stop drinking, I can't stop eating. Talked to a person on one occasion who was addicted to heroin. I said, if you don't stop heroin, you will lose your wife, you're going to lose your kids, you're about to lose your job, you're going to lose everything. And they said, I can't stop. Now, to be sure, with that drug, there will be some physiological reasons why they have so much difficulty overcoming the drug. But in addition, for this person, it all started with them treating heroin as a god. Stressed out, want relief, life is boring, want excitement, get high. The result is, ultimately, you continue to press into more extreme drugs until you hit something like heroin. And once you take it, it literally becomes godlike. It takes over your body, it takes over your family, it takes over your life, it takes over your job. In some ways, I would say it's not an overstatement to say that behind such idolatrous addictions are demonic forces. It is as if Satan is using these created things to enslave us so that he can rule over us and destroy us. And so behind all idolatry, I think ultimately, is demonic deception and enslavement. And so when we're dealing with people who are addicted, it's not enough just to tell them to do better and try harder. It's not just enough to reorient their life so that we reduce their external stimulus and their internal response so that they don't have as much access to their temptation. If we don't deal with the root cause of idolatry, one way or another, they will continue to worship. Let me explain it to you this way. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We all worship. We all give ourselves away to someone or something for life or death, for right or wrong, for creator or creation. We are worshipers. We will worship someone or something. And what we end up doing in idolatry is we worship food, money, sex, power, fame, glory, finance, possession, status. That results in gambling and consumption and spending and addiction of various sorts and kinds. And under it all is idolatry. That's the big idea. Now, That being established, let me tell you a few things about idols which underlie sins and addictions. Idols promise, but they do not deliver because they are liars. Again, Romans 1:25, idolatry is exchanging the truth for the lie. Jesus says in John 8 that God tells us the truth and that Satan is a liar. Idols promise things they can't deliver. I'll give you a few examples and then I'll give you some examples from Proverbs. Alcohol. You're stressed out, you can't sleep. Alcohol promises to help you calm down and make you happy until it enslaves you and destroys you. That's what happens with an idol. Idols lie so that people will worship them, become enslaved to them, be destroyed by them, because behind them is their enemy. Thomas Brooks, a great Puritan writer, one of my favorite Puritan writers, he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, and he likens it this way. He likens it to a hook on which Satan will hang whatever bait we find tempting. Food, money, sex, power, fame, glory, possession, all gets hung on the hook, and he'll put it before us, whatever it is we desire, and he wants us to bite down, to partake, so that he can reel us in toward enslavement, ultimately death. And see, the lie is, whatever is hanging on the hook will be good, it will be fun, it will be pleasurable, it will be helpful, but it's a lie, because under that bait, there's always a hook. And your enemy is always trying to reel you in. I'll give you some examples from Proverbs. If you've got a Bible, go to Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5. The first example is going to be sexual. Actually, the first two will be sexual. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5. Here's what it says. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. What does she promise? What is the hook? Honey. What is honey? Tastes good. It's sweet. What's the lie? This will be wonderful. You'll love this. You'll enjoy this. This will be savory and tasty. All right, this is the idolatry and the hook of sexual sin. It's like honey. It's going to taste amazing, be satisfying and enjoyable. That's sexual sin. It promises to be honey. And her speech is smoother than oil. But here's the hook. Here's the hook. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, the grave. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, that's your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, that's all of your possessions. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. You're dying of a venereal disease prematurely. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. That's Proverbs 5, 3 through 5 and 8 through 12. What's promised by the idol? Well, it's the adulteress. She's beautiful. She's seductive. She's aggressive. She's alluring. She's quote unquote honey. Isn't that amazing that even in our town there is a strip club called Honey's? The idol says, this will be like honey. And what he says is that idol's lying. That idol is hanging on a hook that wants to reel you into death. And here's what's really going on. The idol will not give you honey. The idol is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword will kill you. It'll take you to death and hell. It'll rob you of honor. You'll give half of all your wealth to the attorneys and the divorce negotiations and your ex-spouse, and you'll be paying child support to your kids if you commit adultery. And you may even get a venereal disease, and your flesh and body will be spent, and you'll die prematurely from something like AIDS. And see, Proverbs distinguishes between those who are wise and foolish. Those who are foolish believe the lies of their idols. And wise people, by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, they recognize that idol's lying. That person who wants to have sexual sin with me, they offer honey, but they deliver death. give you another example of how idols lie. Proverbs 7, 4 through 23. Say to wisdom, lengthy section, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths. These are young guys who want to sleep around and have a good time, and they're much like the fools in our own day. A young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, very aggressive. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Do you hear the promise of the idol? For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast in an arrow, pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him what? His life. This is an example of someone who is worshiping sex, sexually addicted, willing to meet a stranger, immediately engage in flirtation and kissing, to be invited home, even though they know that the person they are going with is married, and that this is fornication for the young man and adultery for the woman. And the promise is made, the lie is given, we'll be together all night, my husband will never know, this will be passionate and pleasurable, we'll have an amazing time. Isn't this really what you want? That's the lie. The idol always lies. And what he says is, the guy is like a dumb ox being led off to the slaughterhouse. He's like a deer bounding toward his idol, and he doesn't even see the arrow that's coming toward his liver to slay him and let him bleed out and yelp. That what he has promised is a good time, and what he will get is death. You'll notice that when speaking of sin in general, and addictive, habitual sin in particular, the Bible does not allow us to merely present ourselves as victims. Now, this guy could certainly retell the story as nothing but a victim. I was walking along, she wasn't properly dressed, she was very aggressive, she approached me, she initiated, you know, she was older than me, I feel like I was manipulated, and next thing you know, I was an adultery victim. I have a disease, I'm a sexual addict, and she preyed on me and made me a victim. That's today how he would be encouraged to tell the story. And the truth is, his idol was sex, and she became the object of his worship. And if he gives in to her temptation, he'll be worshiping her rather than God, and created things like sex in the body rather than the Creator God. So Romans 12 says that we offer our bodies as what? Living sacrifices, either to God or to our idols. Those who are addicted to sex, they offer their body. Those who are addicted to alcohol, they offer their body. Those who are addicted to drugs, they offer their body. Underneath all of the sin and idolatry is ultimately this worshiping wrongly of people, things, and experiences other than God. I want to let this sit. You need to then see the person who grabs another drink, That's a worship act. The person who downloads porn, that's a worship act. The person who fornicates, worship act. The person who can't stop having sex, that's what they say. It's not true. It's part of the lie. It's a worship act. The person who keeps gambling, keeps spending, keeps eating, worship acts. All worship acts. Giving themselves away to their own death, believing the lie that the idol promises to bless. Here are the kind of lies that idols tell. They promise to bless with pleasure or joy or satisfaction, and they don't deliver. They promise to be functional saviors. For many, alcohol is a functional savior. You can't pay your bills, just lost your job, totally stressed out, having trouble sleeping. You don't need Jesus, you need alcohol. Alcohol will deliver you. Alcohol will help you relax. Alcohol will help you sleep. Alcohol will make your life better. Also, the idols tend to lie by promising us a little taste of heaven. Have sex, it'll be like heaven. Get high, it'll be like heaven. Go shopping, it'll be like heaven. Gamble, you'll win a ton of money, and that'll be like heaven. And the idols always what? The idols always lie. The idols always lie. They can't deliver what they promise because they are by nature lying. I'll give you one more as it pertains to alcohol. Proverbs 23:29. Goes on to say this. We'll read the ensuing verses as well, but beginning in Proverbs 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? You ever met this guy? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. You're real drunk, and your heart utter perverse things. Say things when you're drunk that you wouldn't say when you were sober. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. You're so drunk, you don't even know what's happening to you. When shall I awake? I must have another what? Drink. Saying that alcohol is an addiction that is marked by these things. Complaining, wounds, strife, redness of eyes, it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. It's not good to be an alcoholic. But the alcoholic believes a lie. Alcoholics believe the lies of the idol of alcohol. You need this, you can't live without this, it's good for you, it makes life better. It's too late, you can't stop, it's who you are. The idol of alcohol lies. And the alcoholic believes it. To the degree that he says, despite being beat up, despite having bloodshot eyes, despite being an absolute fool who blurts out insanity, despite being someone who is physically destroying themselves, when they wake up hungover, bloodshot eyes, can't even remember the night before, their thought is, man, I feel sick. I feel hurt. I have a massive headache. And the alcohol comes forward and says, what you need is another drink. We'll take away that headache. We'll take away all of those curious, self-heart examining discussions you have in your mind. We'll take away the discomfort that your body is feeling. All you need is another drink. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. It is worshiping the alcohol. Now, the alcohol becomes the problem, and then it offers itself as the solution to the problem. And that's what idols do. And that's how people get addicted. They'll get high, and then drugs offer to help them with their drug abuse. So people get high, they come down off the high, the body starts shaking and responding and convulsing, and the drug offers itself saying, well, make it all go away if you just get high again. This is where the body and the soul and the mind all work together. You're an integrated person to fuel your idolatry toward your addiction, to control you and master you. This is where in some ways it really is not a stretch to say it's demonic. It's like Satan is working on your mind, your body, your soul, all at the same time so that you will choose to be a slave, that you'll willingly put your proverbial hands in the shackles of whatever idol it is you have chosen to rule over you. Now, as I say all of this, I hope you're understanding that what is needed as a solution is not just, hey, you need to stop drinking. That's not enough. They're going to worship someone or something, and if they don't worship God, they're going to worship the alcohol, and you can get them to stop worshiping the alcohol, and they'll start worshiping someone or something else. I've seen people overcome one addiction and replace it with equally bad addictions. I've seen people stop smoking, start eating, to stop eating, they start drinking, to stop drinking, they start gambling. They've not really dealt with the root issue of the idolatry. The heart keeps going places other than God. Brings me to my next point, that idolatry ultimately is a heart issue. It really is a heart issue. Does it affect the body? Absolutely. Does it affect the mind? Absolutely. Can there be chemical implications? Absolutely. But where is the ultimate source of the idolatry that leads to the addiction? It's in the heart, the seat, the center of who we are. 900 times the Bible speaks about the heart, not the physical organ, but the essence and identity of who we are. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If people want to eat differently and drink differently and spend differently and view the body and its passions and pleasures differently, it has to start in the heart. Too often we try and change the behavior, thinking if we change the behavior, then we'll change the heart. It doesn't work that way. Just like streams flow one direction, so life flows one direction, out of the heart. Out of the heart. And so understanding, back to Ezekiel 14:1-8, that idolatry really is a heart issue. That we have idols of the heart. Ezekiel 14 says that we take idols into our heart. That means that we love them above God. That we treasure them above God. That they provide for us an identity instead of God. That we run to them for comfort instead of God. That they give us security instead of God. That we trust them to bless us rather than God. And so it's ultimately a heart issue. Martin Luther asks this great question. He says, quote, ask and examine your heart diligently, and you will find whether it cleaves to God alone or not. If you have a heart that can expect of him nothing but what is good, especially in want and distress, and that moreover renounces and forsakes everything that is not God, then you have the only true God. If, on the contrary, it cleaves to anything else of which it expects more good and help than of God, and does not take refuge in him, but in adversity flees from him, then you have an idol, another God. Luther says that ultimately idolatry is a heart issue. Now we use the language of addiction in our culture. The Bible uses the language of idolatry and habitual sin and self-chosen slavery. It's because, again, the culture is trying to change the behavior and the Bible is trying to change the person. At the heart level. So that out of the heart comes a new life. The first thing this means is to really have any ongoing, long-term freedom from addiction requires a new heart, being born again, giving your sin to Jesus, becoming a Christian, getting a new heart, where the Holy Spirit can help to reorient the desires and help reorient the worship disorder that we suffer from. Second thing is then we have to examine our heart and ask, why do I go to idols instead of God? What am I seeking from idols that I'm not seeking from God? Why am I more satisfied with idols than I am with God? Why do I allow the idols to become God to me? Why? I talk to guys all the time who struggle with their addictions. I know one guy, he's an alcoholic, and every day at the end of work, he goes to the bar. Why do you go to the bar instead of Jesus? Why? Because there's people there. Well, then why do you go to the bar instead of your Christian friends? Why? I know one person, every time they get low on money, they go to the casino. Casino becomes for them functional savior. I'll go there, and because I worship money and I need more of it, rather than living within my means, within a budget, all I need is more money because my idol will bless me. It'll give me possessions and status and power and comfort and peace, and then I won't be stressed out and I'll have an abundance, and my faith can be in my wealth and my hope can be in my wealth. And when I see my bank account dwindling, then I become very anxious, and rather than going to God, I go to the casino. And I take the little bit of money that I do have and I give it to my idol, and my idol always promises to what? To bless me. And my idol's a liar. This is a guy who's lost his home and his car at the casino. He's lost everything at the casino. He's got a wife, he's got kids. He's got a wife who takes the bus to the grocery store because the husband gambled away her car. You know what that is? A sacrifice. You know what that is? A worship act. Do you know what he's worshiping? Money, not God. Number four, lastly, the fear of the Lord is the answer to addiction and idolatry. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is this: you honor God, you love God, you trust God above all else. That God is God, the Creator is God. Created things are not God. You reverence, you need, you pursue, you long for, you're satisfied with God. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not this cowering in terror, but it's this deep reverence and respect that you actually listen to God, submit to God, obey God, because God's good, idols are bad, God tells the truth, idols lie, God causes life, idols bring death. And the heart that fears the Lord says, I'm going to go with God so that I can avoid idolatry. I'm going to worship Him rather than created things so that I can live instead of die, because I want to be wise and not a fool. Martin Luther explains it this way. He says that there are 10 commandments, and if you obey the first two, you will not disobey the other eight. The Old Testament and the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the book in 5 parts is what that means, actually has more than 600 laws, 600 rules. Martin Luther says if you obey two, you'll automatically obey all the rest. There's one God, and you only worship Him. That's why those are the first 2 commandments. There's one God, you worship Him alone. It's not God plus food, God plus sex, God plus money, God plus companionship, God plus fame, God plus status, God plus possessions. One God, and you only worship Him. You only worship Him. You seek identity in Him, you seek comfort from Him, you seek provision from Him, you trust in Him, you pursue Him, you enjoy Him, you follow Him, you love Him, you emulate Him, you pursue God. Everybody always worships. Everyone continually worships someone or something somehow. And Luther says, if we worship God, it'll keep us from idols. This is why the last line of 1 John, it's this amazing line in the epistle of 1 John, writes this brilliant letter, and he closes with this line: my dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It seems at first glance like a throwaway line, like, oh, what an interesting, peculiar little statement. Now, what he's saying is if you keep yourself from idols, you'll automatically do and be obedient to everything else that I've told you in the entirety of the book leading up to this final line. Some of you want to know, well, how do I stop being a sex addict, porn addict, drug addict, gambling addict, spending addict, alcohol addict, glutton? Answer, worship God alone. Worship God alone. Talked to someone recently. They're a glutton. For them, food is God. Every day they wake up and the first thing they think about is, what will I eat today? God's not first on their mind. When they are sad, they eat, quote unquote, what? Comfort food. We've got a whole industry for this. So I don't need the Holy Spirit to come and be my comforter like Jesus said. I've got food. I've got comfort food. When they've done well, they reward themselves with food. When they do poorly, they eat until they feel sick. They punish themselves with food. Now, additionally, one of their idols is image and appearance. So they'll worship their idol of food and then feel guilty because it affects their appearance, and then they develop an eating disorder. So you eat the idol, and then you throw up the idol, and then you eat the idol, and then you throw up the idol, and you move from the idol of food to the idol of image. The only way out of a mess like that is to worship God. Go to Him for comfort. Go to Him for identity. Go to Him for security. Go to Him for instruction. It's amazing how many people actually add one idol on top of the other. They'll worship one idol and then pick another idol to try and fix that idol and then get another idol to fix that idol. That's what this poor woman that I spoke to recently, for her, that is food and the eating disorder. It's two idols. The eating disorder was the God she started worshiping to try and undo what the God of food was doing to her appearance. And idols always lie. And idols as well are happy to share. Idols will let you choose as many idols as you want. You could be addicted to food and sex and drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and spending and gambling. And behind it all, Satan says, that's great. As long as it's not Jesus. As long as it's not Jesus, worship all you want. Because He loves death. And the ultimate goal is always death. Death to the marriage, death to the joy, death to the health, death to the finances, death to the friendships, ultimately death to the idolater. That's always the goal. So I want you guys to be wise and realize that behind what we call addictions are idols, and behind those idols are worship acts, and behind those worship acts are demonic forces seeking your destruction. I'll close with four group questions. I'm sure these will be interesting discussions. Now, let me close with this as well. I know probably all of this seems a little clinical and a little intense. I've got a short amount of time. I want to pack in a lot of insight. There are men like Ed Welch. He's got a book called Banquets in the Grave, where he speaks of addictions. CCEF.org is a great organization that has a lot of articles. We learn a lot from them. I'm trying to give you a biblical paradigm to see addiction from, if you are addicted, to see what's really going on, and hopefully if you have friends, family, coworkers who are addicted, to be able to help and serve them. Number one, what in this talk has been most helpful to you and why? If it's nothing, be honest. I can take it. But if anything's been helpful, what is helpful? What sticks out to you? What big idea has the Holy Spirit highlighted? And you're like, I've got to think about that. Why? Number two, do you really believe that the underlying cause of addiction is idolatry? Do you believe that? Have I convinced you of that? Does that make sense? For some of you, these are ideas that you're considering for the first time. Number three, how have idols lied to you in the past? When you've gotten into sin, habitual sin, worship disorder, when you've gotten into idolatry, what lies were you told? Right, the young lady is told from the boy, you could trust me, I love you, I'll take care of you. Next thing, he's hitting her and having sex with her and yelling at her. Well, there's a lying idol. What idols have lied to you in the past, and how susceptible are you to believing them again? What happens is people very quickly forget that their idols lie. So you go from one bad relationship because you believe the lie, I have to have a boyfriend or girlfriend. And you get one, and it's a nightmare, and it's not put together in a way that honors the Lord. And you suffer, and you finally get out of the relationship, and then you believe the lie that you have to be with someone, and you rush into yet another bad relationship. What lies are you susceptible to continually believing? And number four, what idols in your life need to be smashed right now? What happened in the Old Testament with the days of the Exodus? They took their idols, they smashed them. Actually, Moses had them ground down to powder and then had them drink their idols. We won't do that tonight, but what idols in your life need to be smashed right now? You say, yeah, that just needs to be broken. Because see, what happens is we try and manage our sin, reduce our sin. We try to hide our idols. We don't want people to see that part of our life. Or we try to keep our idols small. We don't think they can take over our whole life, and pretty soon they do. Idols can't remain hidden. Idols can't remain small. Their desire is to be God. They want to be big and powerful and controlling. And so idols ultimately lead to addictions because they want to be in that godlike place of worship. And so the response has to be smash it, confess it, kill it, put it to death before it puts you to death. And you can do that because Jesus died for it. Because Jesus died, you could put to death that which will otherwise kill you by elevating itself to the place of Christ in your life. So, with that being said, I will now release you to have some likely interesting conversations. Thank you.